If you're a Kansas City Chiefs fan, today's a big day for you. Chances are around 2 p.m., you're going to be seated in front of your television wearing your Kansas City red. Some of you already are. And your lucky socks or underwear or whatever it is that you think will bring them a victory or make a difference. At some point, you might even find yourself doing one of these things. And why will you find yourself doing this? Why will you find yourself wearing Kansas City red? Why will you find yourself in front of the TV? Well, because that's what Chiefs fans do. And if you were a zealot, you would be at Arrowhead Stadium right now. That's what fans do. They wear specific clothes. They do specific things. They go to specific places to identify themselves as part of the team. Team Kansas City Chiefs. Now, if you were a St. Louis Cardinals fan, well, then, let me tell you, you would don your Cardinal red, you'd hightail it to Busch Stadium every October because the Cardinals are always in the playoffs, and you'd participate in the eighth inning Clydesdale clap as the organ swooned through the stadium because that's what Cardinals fans do. And everyone would know that you were Team Cardinal. That's what people do when they're passionate about something. They wear specific things. They do specific actions. They go to specific places. Frozen 2 just came out a couple of months ago. We saw the young girls line up in their beautiful blue dresses twirling around as they let it go, and they lined up at the movie theaters. Real fans will go to Disney, specific place, wearing specific things, doing specific actions. We can't help but identify ourselves with the things that we are passionate about in these ways. Team Chiefs, Team Cardinal, Team Elsa. But what about Team Christian? What do people who are passionate about Jesus do? What do they wear? Where do they go? How does one show the world that they are on Team Jesus? Or as St. Paul puts it, in Christ. As we'll see in our reading today, it's all about baptism. But before we get too far ahead of ourselves, let's look at the text. In our gospel reading that we celebrate on this festival of our Lord's baptism, we see a man. His name is John. He's preaching out in the country. His preaching is all law. Not a drop of gospel. He's telling anyone and everyone that they're a sinner. The wrath of God was coming upon them and that they must repent. And people were responding, actually flocking to him there at the Jordan River and confessing their sins. Although there were a few who didn't think that they were sinful and just thought John was stirring up trouble. But the rest of them, they were cut to the heart. They admitted, yep, I've gone way off track. I have failed to live a holy life repeatedly. I'm a sinner. And if I'm on any team, that's the team I'm on. Team sinner. It's how you and I are by nature. It's how we are born into this world. Broken, selfish, self-centered. The scriptures say, not one of us is righteous. No, not one. But for those who want to publicly admit it, confess to everyone standing on that shore and confess to God in the heavens that you are indeed on team sinner, well, then you did a specific action in a specific place. You walked down to the Jordan River where John the Baptizer stood, and you got baptized. The scriptures call this a baptism for repentance. It was for the repentant. It was for sinners confessing their sins. And all of that makes perfect sense. All of it sounds good until Jesus shows up. And everything takes a dramatic turn. I mean, everything. First of all, what is Jesus even doing here at the Jordan River, where only sinners gather? Jesus, the true Holy One of God, the sinless one. The crowd looks at him and stares, and John's jaw drops. This is the one. This is the Lamb of God, the Christ. But what is he doing here? The crowd wonders. John wonders. You and I wonder. What's he doing? Then Jesus does something even more baffling. He goes down into the Jordan River. John's wonder quickly turns into confusion, but he's about to be a lot more confused here in a second. For when Jesus comes up to John, he actually asks John to baptize him. Baptize you, Jesus. This baptism is for sinners only, Jesus. And these waters are for sinners only, Jesus. John's bewildered. He even tries to turn the tables. No, no, Lord, this can't be. I should be getting baptized by you. You come to be baptized by me. No, no, this isn't right. This is all backwards. And it does seem backwards when you look at it. John, a sinner, baptizing something done to sinners in the Jordan River, the place where sinners go, Jesus, the sinless one of God. John approaches Jesus the same way that you and I do every day, with our own plan on how things should be, our own idea on how things should go, our own best reasons. No, Jesus, let's actually do it this way. Your way seems backwards. But Jesus gently teaches, let it be so for now, John. It's to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus walks down into the Jordan, and John obeys, and Jesus is baptized in the waters where sinners went. Why? Why does Jesus get baptized by John? For what reason does Jesus show up there at the Jordan River and go into the waters? Why does he do it? A lot of ink has been spilled by Christians throughout the ages wrestling with this. And in summary, it's because of this. The kingdom of heaven has shown up. And the kingdom of heaven is happening right before your very eyes. This is kingdom of heaven kind of stuff, don't you see? Jesus walking right into the waters where only sinners go, he's showing the whole world that he, true God, is placing himself on team sinner. He stands where sinners stand. God stands with sinners. Jesus identifies with sinners. He comes alongside of and for the sake of sinners. This is kingdom of heaven kind of stuff. Jesus is baptized by John to show you that he has put himself on your team. Because you don't put yourself on his team. Kingdom of heaven doesn't work that way. Although that's how you and I would expect it to work. No, Jesus, the sinless one, he comes all the way down to you, walks into those waters, and he binds himself to you. He is the one who will fulfill all righteousness for you. He is the one who repents perfectly for you. It is, after all, here in the waters of the Jordan where Jesus begins his public ministry. He begins his ministry by standing where only sinners stand, by receiving what only sinners receive, because his ministry is for the sinner. He comes for them, the lost sheep. He goes where they go. He receives what they receive. Today, in our gospel reading, that's a baptism for repentance. So he goes into the waters, the place of sinners. But in 3 years, he'll receive the punches, the spit, the vinegar and gall, and the torture and humiliation of the cross, the thorns and the nails and the spear of Calvary, crucified and tortured to death on a Roman wooden cross, the place of sinners. Then he'll be placed into a tomb, the place of sinners. He'll receive the wrath of God, what sinners should receive. He will stand where sinners stand, die where sinners die, lie where sinners are laid. The perfect Lamb of God, the sinless one, who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But how does that righteousness of God come to you? Where does one go to find this kingdom of heaven kind of thing? How are we part of Team Jesus? Jesus doesn't leave this to chance or confusion. Risen from the dead 3 days later, he commands his disciples to do a specific thing. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teach them everything I've commanded you. This is how I will continue to join myself with sinners. How I will continue to come alongside them through the waters in holy baptism, this kind of heaven kind of thing, through which Jesus joins himself to you. All of him. All he's done, all he's won. As Paul says, his death, his resurrection, his forgiveness and life and salvation, his righteousness is all given to you freely by his grace and mercy, joined to you in the waters of baptism by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit through the word of Christ. The scriptures call it a new birth, the washing of regeneration, where the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you and the righteousness of Jesus given freely to you through baptism. Baptism is Jesus' gift. It's his work, his promise, his action for all people. All people, for all sinners. The baptism Jesus gives his church is far different from the baptism John gave on the Jordan. A lot of Christians today are still confused by this. They fail to distinguish the difference between the baptism that Jesus gives and the baptism that John gave. And they'll often talk about them as if they're the same thing, but there's indeed a big difference. Scripture itself tells us there's a big difference. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul finds some disciples, and they were not baptized with the baptism Jesus gave. They had only received John's baptism, and Paul can't help but point out the difference and say, no, you have to be baptized with Jesus' baptism. John's baptism was a baptism for repentance. It was something that people did. But the baptism Jesus gave was something he does and makes you part of his team. It's the way that he makes you his child and gives you this difference, the Holy Spirit. Here in Acts 19, we read these words. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples there, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "No, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit." He said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "Well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus." Jesus. You haven't received the baptism of Jesus, the one that gives you the Holy Spirit, the one that makes you God's child forever. And so on hearing these words, they were baptized immediately in the baptism of Jesus. And Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them. The difference is this. Either baptism is the work of man, John's baptism, or it's the work of God, Jesus' baptism. Either baptism is something that man must do, it is law, like John's baptism was. It was all law, something you must do, or it's something that God does. It is gospel. It's a promise. It's a gift given to you, a kingdom of heaven kind of thing. And to many, that teaching today seems backwards to reasonable arguments. And like John, they turn baptism into their own thing, their own work. They make it about their own action, their own doing, even to the point of resisting God's gifts here for them or their children until they reach a certain age so they can make the decision themselves, as if baptism is man's doing or depends on man's choice and not upon God's choice. The scriptures always speak of baptism as God's doing, God's promise, God's gift to you. That can only be believed by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, baptism occurs over explicitly over 100 times in the New Testament. We won't go through all of them. Just one here, Acts chapter 2, when the people were cut to the heart by the good news of Jesus, they said, what must we do? How do we get on this team? And the apostle says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord Jesus is calling to himself, because baptism is a promise, it's a gift, it's a kingdom of heaven type of thing. It's not your action, it's Christ's action to you. It's not your choice, it's God's choice to make you his own. This is how the Father has placed you onto his team. In baptism. Through these means, God joins himself to you in the waters and washes away all your sins. He gives to you the promised Holy Spirit and joins himself to you because you could have never have joined yourself to him. None of us measure up. But he comes to you all by his grace and mercy. Salvation is entirely his doing. All his choosing, Jesus says, you did not choose me, I chose you. So you who have been baptized into Christ, you've been rescued from your wayward ways, placed on his team with the countless saints from ages past. Scriptures say that we were all once dead in our trespasses and sins. A dead person can't make a choice. A dead person's dead. But God, being rich in his mercy and love, because of the great love with which he loved us, he came and saved us, not with works on our part, not by any of our doing, but because of his great love and mercy. He comes all the way down to the waters. He comes all the way to the grave. He comes all the way to us stuck in our sin to save us and to give us forgiveness and life and salvation. It's all his doing. And those who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death, and they have been raised with him in his life. And you wear the white robes of Christ's righteousness. This is what you wear, all put on you by the grace of God. We find ourselves doing very specific things. Bring our children to the baptismal font. We commune at the Lord's table. We're filled with his love and forgiveness. So we go out and we love our neighbor and our enemy, and we're carried to specific places, to the house of the Lord, to the poor and the impoverished and broken and lonely and hurting on the street, because the baptized cannot help but want all people to join the team, to be joined to Christ as well, for everyone to go to the ultimate place that Jesus has prepared for us. A very real and specific and glorious place. Better than Arrowhead. Better than Busch Stadium. A new heavens and a new earth. Heaven, where all Christians will gather and wear the white robes of righteousness given to them in the waters of their baptism by the Spirit. And this is what we'll do. We'll wave those palm branches in our hands. It will cry out with jubilant praise, celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb and his kingdom, which will have no end. Amen.